We apologize that we had some technical difficulties with the recording. And so this is the second part of the third message on 1 Peter. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. We're thinking about growth, going forward in relationships, obedience, the will of God, truth and hope. We were talking about relationships, and in particular, our relationships to God, to the Lord. And as we're going through, we're noting what the Apostle Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about our walk and relationship with the Lord. And in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance." So the idea here is of children who have a heavenly father, submissive to our father, obedient not by duty or legalism or obligation or because we have to, but by relationship of love and appreciation. We have a father in heaven. And that father relationship that he has called us into is something very beautiful. Galatians chapter 4 says, "By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy." There's a tremendous tenderness there. And we are to be obedient children, obedient children. And as he goes on here in verse 15 and 16, he indicates to us that since our Father is pure and holy, so we ourselves are to strive after holiness. We are to be holy, to become more and more like our God. We should desire his purity. We should desire to walk in his ways. Likewise, in verse 17, it talks about calling on the Father who without partiality judges. And indeed, we should learn more and more to call on the Father. It should be a daily part of our life, is calling on our Heavenly Father. And we are to conduct ourselves, he says in verse 17, in respect and reverence. Some translations say in fear. It's the idea of godly fear, in a very, very respectful submission to our Heavenly Father. And we are to live and to speak and to exhibit attitudes of reverence. We're not to be crass, we're not to be disobedient, we're not to be lustful, we're not to simply go with the flow of the world, but we're to stand with integrity, with honesty. We are to walk in the light as even our Lord, our Father, is in the light. And then in chapter 1, verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Through the Lord Jesus, we believe in God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so through him, we believe in God. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, only that of the Lord Jesus. We have come to trust in the Lord because we have seen his character, his plan, his work, his love, his salvation exhibited through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our faith and our hope are in God. And just a reminder again, a point of challenge. Truly, honestly, is my faith and hope in God? Are your faith and hope in God? Where is your trust and confidence? And where is your expectation? The scripture says, let your expectation be of him. Trusting and hoping in the Lord ought not simply to be theoretical principles. It ought to be a living reality. You see, we need to grow in our relationship to God in terms of our faith and hope. Let's move over to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And I love this picture that is given to us here and the challenge. If you're a believer, you have tasted. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious. We've tasted indeed that God loves, that God gives, that God cares. We have tasted of the good things that the Lord wants to impart to us, and his plans for us are for good and not for evil. We've tasted, I'm sure many of you could give testimony of multiple ways that God has shown his graciousness in your lives. But we ought to taste more and more of him. We ought to drink more and more of his fountain. We ought to eat more and more from his banqueting table. That indeed our desire, our appetite is satisfied, feeding on the Lord who is so full of grace. And then in verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone. Let's dwell on that little phrase for a little bit, coming to him, coming to him. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said that we are to abide in the vine, and he himself is that vine. We need to come to him and allow his life and power and strength and wisdom and truth and light to flow in and through us. Galatians chapter 5 speaks about walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. See, we ought not to be those who are cultural Christians, simply trying to follow rules or appearances or somehow following the Christian religion or trying to do Christian things. But rather we should be coming to him, to our precious Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone. Verse 5 says that we are as living stones being built up a spiritual house. Again, it speaks of our relationship to God. Our walk, our life should be a spiritual one. We ought not to see ourselves simply as human beings who belong to this earth and who are pursuing earthly things to get as much as we can while we can. You know, you live once, grab all you can in the once that you go around. No, we ought to have a spiritual perspective and an eternal perspective. So coming to the Lord every day, learning of him, listening to him, walking with him, built up as a spiritual house. And then chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of proclaiming his praises. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, this is the idea here is that we move, we go forward, we grow, we make progress in the way that we live. Does your mouth increasingly proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Does your lip proclaim that you are one of his own special people by his grace to proclaim his praises? Let's skip ahead to the end of chapter 2, verse 25. It says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It tells us two contrasting things there. We've returned, but where have we returned from? We've returned from going astray and going to our own way. And we have returned to the shepherd. We have come back to the Lord, and we have placed ourselves under his protective custody and care. And we look to him now as our good shepherd, as our great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. I think again, we ought to be growing in that relationship to the Lord as our shepherd. More and more, are we hearing the shepherd's voice? Are we allowing ourselves to be led by the shepherd where he wants us to go? Are we attentive to the warnings that he gives us as to the places that we ought not to go, the things that we ought not to be doing because they're harmful and detrimental? Or at times do we act as if we still belong to ourselves, we have no shepherd, we're our own shepherd, and we simply go in our own way, going astray? That's very sad. In our relationship to the shepherd, there ought to be some very, very solid grounds. growth. And we will find that the more we walk with the shepherd, the deeper will be our joy and our peace. The more we partake and taste of the grace of our shepherd, the more we will love him, the more we will enjoy him, and the more our souls will be satisfied. Moving across into chapter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. There's another aspect of our relationship to God, and that is our prayer life. We are promised that the Lord's ears are open to us as his children. When we cry out, Abba, Father, he listens, he hears, he responds, and he does answer prayer. And more as we are under his shepherd care, under his oversight as our bishop, as our Lord and Master, so our will and desires become conformed to his will and desires. And the things that we pray and ask for are primarily to glorify him. The things that we will ask him more and more will be good and godly and righteous and Christ-like, not selfish, not serving self, but to serve others and to serve the Lord. The Lord's ears are open to our prayers, and we can be very, very encouraged in that. But I think we all struggle with prayer. The flesh fights against prayer, and prayer is an area that we all need to grow in and develop in and be encouraged in. And then chapter 3 and verse 15 speaks of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, that we might always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear. And that statement, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Regard him as holy. He is holy, as we've already seen. And we are to set him apart within our hearts as holy as well. I'd like to go as a cross-reference to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8, and look at verses 12 and 13. Very appropriate again for our day and time. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Again, the idea that is being conveyed to us here is honoring the Lord as holy, because he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is the commander of the armies of heaven and earth. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He's the high and lofty one. And so our trust, our confidence ought to be there in him, and we are to sanctify him deep within our hearts and lives, indeed as holy, as pure and clean. We're to crown the holy God in very practical ways, in my motivations, in my ambitions, in my thoughts, in my choices, to reverence the Lord as my King and Master, as my Father and as my Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Context here speaking about spiritual gifts which the Lord gives to believers for the good of the body of Christ. And it says that we are to speak and serve with the strength that God supplies, in order that God may be glorified in everything. We are never to try and serve the Lord in our own ability and wisdom and strength, but we are to fully rely on the Lord. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can accomplish no good spiritual thing and nothing of eternal value if it's all about self, if it's just, you know, proceeding on the principles of business models or self-advancement, or merely teaching for the sake of teaching, or trying to make a name for ourselves, or trying to have influence over people, etc. We are to speak and serve in the strength that God supplies. And it's crucial, I think, that we think about that, that we follow that, and we grow in the Lord's empowering. Our ability is inability, but his empowering is the right way to go, and he wants us to conduct ourselves under his hand. So much so that even if we have to suffer, according to following verses, that we will glorify God even in suffering, but in serving we are to glorify God. Now that certainly is a learning, growing process. Down in verse 19 it says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Instead of reviling and striking back and trying to get even and trying to change the political scene and situation, we entrust ourselves to the Lord as a faithful Creator while we continue to do that which is good and right. And so we're to live according to the will of God, and we're to commit our souls to God. I'd suggest probably all of us would admit that we have a lot of growing to do in our relationship to the Lord in this area. Persecution indeed happens, suffering happens, trials happen. And in the midst of that, other people watch us, don't they? And we will come apart unless we are truly relying on the Lord, unless it is God's power that is sustaining us. If we're just coasting, if it's just something superficial, if your Christian life consists of just going to church occasionally or occasionally praying or occasionally reading your Bible, if your Christian life consists of relying on other people to prop you up spiritually, then when the really hard times come, the wheels will come off, and it will be shown that ultimately you're not relying on the Lord's strength. So live according to the will of God and commit your souls to God. And then over in chapter 5 and verse 4, it speaks of the chief shepherd who will appear, the chief shepherd who will appear or be manifest. The thought here is that the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus, at his first coming, lay down his life for the sheep of his own accord. He is the good shepherd there. And the good shepherd was willing to give himself, to go to the cross, to die, to shed his blood. As we saw in chapter 1, we are redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so this shepherd was taken as a lamb and led to the slaughter. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this shepherd will appear a second time. He will return to this earth. And the second time, not as making an entrance as a baby in weakness and not being bullied and pushed around and suffering and being taken to the cross, but this time he will come as the risen conquering king, and he will be made visible. He will be displayed. You say, well, why are you bringing this up in terms of our walk and our growth in the relationship to God? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it speaks of those who have loved his appearing, and it speaks about the reward that they will get who love his appearing. And so that's a very powerful reminder to us. The second coming of our Lord Jesus is not just a theory. He is coming. He is coming. And we are to love his appearing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it speaks about those who are looking for, literally eagerly anticipating, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I wonder if we really contemplate that enough. I wonder in the busyness of our life and work and family and pursuits and activities and sports and leisure, and I wonder if we think about the coming of the Lord enough. I wonder if we truly eagerly anticipate that coming. Would you be thrilled that indeed today would be the day that we would be snatched away and to be with the Lord? Or would that be an interruption to your plans and dreams and ambitions? Not yet, Lord. Hold off for a while longer. I've still got stuff I really want to do. Now, we ought to love his appearing. Now, we know as believers, we look first for the rapture and that we will be snatched away, taken to the Lord in the air. There will be a 7-year period of tribulation before the Lord actually comes back. In the second coming, that he will come back to the earth. At the rapture, he merely comes to the air. But the thought here is looking for and longing for and loving his coming. In other words, we really want to be with him. We understand that that is much, much better, far better than anything we could ever, ever experience here on this earth. We've tasted of his grace, but oh, we're to set our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us at the appearing, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love his appearing? Do you live in the light of his appearing? Are you looking for his appearing? It's a blessed hope. It'll be a glorious appearing. And the one who is coming is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result of that, here in chapter 5, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't exalt yourself. Don't push yourself forward. Don't grab all you can. Be willing to serve the Lord and serve others. Take the lesser place. Be willing to be led by God. Be in submission to him. Desire his will more than anything else. And then in verse 7, we're told, casting all your care or your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And we can live under his wings. We can shelter in the shadow of the Almighty. He cares. So don't carry your anxieties. Don't carry the burdens of the world. Don't try and fix all the world's issues and problems. Go to him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Cast all your worries and cares and anxieties and problems and issues and burdens and take them to the Lord. He knows, he loves, he cares. Oh, and we need to grow in our relationship to him in this area. So many are scared in these days. So many are living in fear. So many are living in stress. So many are uptight and in turmoil. We don't need to be. We don't need to be. We can really, truly cast our cares upon him day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. When you feel that anxious thought, go to the Lord. Tell him, be honest, unburden yourself. Cast your cares upon the Lord. The Lord invited us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. We need to be going to the Lord. We need to be growing in learning to cast all our anxieties upon him. I'm going to end in chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Two things I just want to draw out of there. Verse 10 speaks of the God of all grace. And verse 14, peace to all who are in Christ. So we end the epistle where we began, grace and peace. Our continual need of God's grace and peace. He is the God of all grace. He is the only source of grace. Christ himself is our peace, for he made peace through the blood of his cross. And his peace is true peace. We need to grow as believers. I hope that you're not content to be stagnant. I hope that you desire more than anything to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, I hope you want to make progress. I hope you are making progress. And in this key and foundational area that everything else rests on, our walk with the Lord, our relationship to God, I hope that there you are feeding your soul. And I hope there you are making some progress. If not, you need to make some decisions. You need to attend this, because nothing else will be right or in place in your life or in your eternity unless you get this right. Have a relationship with God. Grow in your relationship to the Lord and with the Lord. Father, we thank you for this reminder from 1 Peter. We thank you for all of the practical pointers and issues that are raised here. We thank you for the way that you led Peter to write these things, and now such a powerful a message to us in our day and time. Pray that we truly would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Father, give us much grace that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.